So tonight I'm going to continue, we've been on this journey over the past number of weeks talking about the strongholds of the enemy. And as I mentioned, this was something that the Lord had led me to many, many moons ago, probably back in the early 90s. I started doing some research into this and never did much with it until this year when I started to share it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read off some of the characteristics of this particular stronghold because I want to see if you can guess which one it is. And if you've already seen it in the back, don't cheat because I have this paper in the back. All right, here we go. All addictions, all sexual sin, covetousness, greed, materialism, selfish ambition, control, manipulation, intimidation, witchcraft, willful deception. What's the stronghold that's being described there? Who can tell me? You got the paper, dude. I see that. No cheating. Anybody you have a guess as to which stronghold we're talking about? It's one of the most powerful strongholds that we deal with. We all deal with strongholds, but this particular one is one of the most powerful, and it's the stronghold of lust. Okay? So I want to share some things with you tonight about that. The paper that I gave you is really just kind of an outline that you can take home and study on your own. I'm not going to really talk too much about what's on here. But what I want to talk to you about is the root of the stronghold of lust. What is the root lie? Every stronghold, at its core, has a lie that we defend. We believe something as if it's true. It's not, but we believe that it's true, and we'll defend that lie until God, by His grace, wakes us up and say, no, that's wrong. Right? So what's the root of lust? Well, it's my opinion of my needs and desires. Okay, what we've discovered is that every stronghold is based upon an opinion that we hold. And what is an opinion? It's just what I think about something, what I believe about something. I have an opinion about it. Anybody else here have opinions about stuff? Right? You know what opinions are like, so I won't go there. But I have an opinion about my needs and my desires. And here's what it sounds like. I believe that I alone have the right to determine what my needs and desires are and how best to fulfill them. Okay, it's on your paper if you got that. I believe that I alone have the right to determine what my needs and desires are and how best to fulfill them. Okay? I mean, we all have needs, we all have desires. And, you know, God created us with basic needs. He created us with basic desires. And so He's not saying that it's wrong to have needs or desires. The issue with the stronghold of lust is who gets to determine what really are your needs and desires, and who gets to determine how those needs and desires get fulfilled. Okay, does that make sense? Okay? So this is what we're talking about. And so as I was, you know, asking the Lord, well, what do you want to highlight about this for us tonight? He took me on this journey that is kind of in line with what He's been showing me now over the past couple of months. You know, as we teach at Impact each month, I have the privilege of sharing on some very powerful basic truths. And this particular month's theme has to do with next month's theme. I'm working on next month's theme, and it's grace and empowerment. So I've been in this track, you know, of hearing from God about, well, what is grace? How are you empowering us? And so as I began to approach tonight, Lord, what are you saying to us that will help us to absolutely decimate the stronghold of lust in our lives? And so He brought me to Philippians 4:10, which is a very familiar passage to most of us. It's the passage that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But I started reading at verse 10, where He's talking about how the Philippians had wanted to support Him. You know, they told Paul, hey, we really want to support you. We love what you're doing. You know, we're going to send you a gift. But for whatever reason, they couldn't do it. So now Paul's writing to them, and he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, and in whatever circumstances I am, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So I'm looking at that, I'm saying, okay, Lord, so how does this relate to lust? Can you help me out here? And all of a sudden, He began to show me that what Paul is talking about, these various conditions that Paul's talking about, they describe, thank you, Alex, they describe how we see our life and our circumstances, right? And here's what Paul writes. He says, I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstance. I've learned to be content. And you know what that is? Back in those days, there was these guys called Stoics who practiced Stoicism. Ever heard of that? Right? Come on, you tough mutters, you should know about the Stoics. These were guys that were willing to do, they were kind of like the Spartans. You know, they really did whatever they had to do. They didn't make excuses for themselves. They were pretty much, you know what, whatever it is, we're just going to have to deal with it. That's the kind of attitude they had, right? So coming out of that, you know, background, the word there means to be independent of and unaffected by external circumstances, self-sufficient, possessing enough to need no aid or support. That's what the word really means, right? And of course, if you're not a Christian, you know, well, that's just a recipe for pride. Because I don't need anything. I got everything I need, you know. Okay? So clearly, it's not referring to that. But it is referring to this way of life. It's a way of life where you're absolutely not affected by your external circumstances in a negative way. Does that sound good or what? Anybody here dealing with a few negative circumstances once in a while? Right? Okay? So instead of that, here's what happens. We allow our circumstances to define our identity and our reality. I have a bad situation. All of a sudden, there's something wrong with me. God doesn't like me anymore. He's angry with me. Our circumstance begins to define my identity and therefore my reality. Oh, this is the way it is for my life. By the way, brother, how's your back? Are you in pain? No pain. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Woo! So here's my question. Are you able to do something that you couldn't do before with greater ease? Look at that. And there's no pain. That's awesome, man. Come on. That's good. Next time you go to the doctor and get checked out, ask him to see if there's still metal there. I'm serious. God's been doing that, man. He's been making metal disappear. I love that. All right, so here's what happens, right? He says, I've learned how to get along with humble means. You know what that means? That's talking about becoming so low that it's humiliating. Yeah. Becoming so low that it's humiliating. Have you ever been humiliated by something that happened in your life? How did that affect you? Think about how that affected you, right? Then he says, I've learned how to live in prosperity. And that's talking about the overflow, having more than is needed and more than can be used. Okay? And that, you know what that speaks of? That speaks of a circumstance that sometimes happens in our life that is so good that we'll do anything to keep it from going away. Even if the reason why it's so good is not a good reason. Okay? This is why people get hooked on drugs and alcohol because it induces something in them that feels so good that it's like, I don't want this to ever go away. And so I'm going to make sure it doesn't. Okay? Then he talks about being filled. And this word, I'm reading the definition on this, and it's talking about fattening animals. And so all of a sudden, anybody know what the phrase fat city is all about? You ever heard the phrase fat city? I'm living in fat city. All right? It's that place where everything is going your way. You know, things are just happening. You're riding high. And oh my gosh, I don't ever want to lose that. Because see, that defines me. You know, I'm living in a fat city. So when that goes away, all of a sudden, well, who am I? Who am I? I lost all my money. I know lots of folks that have been through that where they've lost all their money. And some of them almost killed themselves because they didn't know who they were anymore. Okay? It says, hungry. I've learned how to go hungry. And that's, of course, a literal hunger, but it's also prophetic. It's metaphorical. And it means to crave ardently, to seek with eager desire. You know? It's like, I can't live without whatever. Have you ever been there? I can't live without that person. I can't live without that thing. I can't live without that. That's what happens. I become defined by what I don't have and how much I have to have that, right? And then he talks about abundance, and that's pretty much the same as prosperity that we just talked about. He said, I've learned how to suffer need. And that's talking about being destitute, right? Being just without anything, lacking everything. It also can mean feeling inferior compared to other people. Right? I'm experiencing these difficulties and it's causing me to have an identity that I'm poor, I'm messed up, I don't have what it takes, whatever it is. So all of these things that Paul's talking about are what powers the stronghold of lust. The stronghold of lust gets its power from these false identities and perceived realities, right? Because you know what? Come on, think about it. Apart from God, we're either trying to fill a hole or chase a high. Isn't that true? I mean, think about your life before you knew God. You were either trying to fill some kind of hole that was in your heart, or you were chasing after a high that you had that was so good, I got to get it back. And that can be anything. I'm not just, you know, it doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol or something like that. Anything can do that to you, right? So here's Paul talking about all these different kinds of circumstances that he's been through. We can identify with some or many of them, who knows? But we understand what he's talking about on some level, right? And he says, I've learned a secret. I've learned a secret here, guys. I've learned how to live in these means and be content. So what's this secret thing? Well, this is kind of cool. The word actually means to be initiated into the mysteries. Right? Did you know God has mysteries, right? You know, in some religious circles, mysteries is kind of frowned upon as, you know, it's occultic and, you know, stay away from them. No, there are mysteries in God that he wants to reveal to us. And Paul says, I've been initiated into this mystery, into this secret, right? It's something which was not understood in the past or was kept hidden. And Paul says, I was fully instructed into an intimate acquaintance with something. Fully instructed to come into an intimate acquaintance with something. That's what the word secret means. Isn't that amazing? This is why I love the Greek, man. It just, there's pictures, and you know, you unpack that, it's like, ah, whoa. So there's something that was hidden, had never been seen before, had been kept hidden by God until a certain time, and Paul says, you can get initiated into that elite group, knowing that secret. And when you do, you're going to become intimately acquainted with something. How many of you think that's a pretty awesome secret to get a hold of? Would you like to have that in your life? Right? So here's what it is. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the secret that he's giving us that he learned. But here's the thing. We have so overquoted that verse that it's pretty much lost its meaning for us. It's just another one of those religious cliches. Come on, can we be honest? It's just become one of the things you say, like, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Right? I mean, this is just part of the thing that we tell people when they ask us or when we talk about what's going on. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? What does that mean? What exactly are you experiencing in that truth? So I went back and I'm looking at this verse, I'm looking at the Greek, and all of a sudden God just begins to give me an alternate way to understand that verse. Okay? You might want to write this down. Because here's what God gave me. I constantly overcome all things through the ever-empowered me. That is a literal translation, like an interpretive translation of the Greek. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what's fascinating? In the later, I wouldn't even say later, in the best manuscripts, the phrase through Christ is not even there. It's not there. The older, less reliable manuscripts have through Christ, but not the best ones. So the verse literally reads, I constantly overcome all things through the ever-empowered me. There's a secret hidden in that scripture. Because the question, you know, here, you know what? Okay. I want you to say that with me. Can we do that? Let me repeat this after me. I constantly overcome all things through the ever-empowered me. Okay? Now repeat this. I am strong. I possess power. I have strength to overcome. I am a force. Now there's a lot of you, maybe not a lot, but there's a bunch of you that are sitting there and go, oh, that feels like heresy. It feels, how can I say that? See, this is where we struggle. This is where our mind renewal process, where the rubber hits the road, right? When you start speaking things that cause warning bells in you, and these are things that come right out of Scripture, you've just touched a place in you where you've still got religious thinking. Because all of those phrases that we just said are absolutely wrapped up in the meaning of the words in that verse. Okay? That's what that Scripture is talking about. Okay? So, here's the question. Who is this ever-powered me? Ever-empowered me? Who is that? Okay? Because I'd like to get to know that person. Right? Anybody else? Yeah, it'd be good, right? So, I'm asking the Lord, okay, give me something here. I need to understand what you're saying. Okay? You've now given me an entirely new label for myself. The ever-empowered me. How does that happen? What does that look like? So he brings me back to Paul's description in 2 Corinthians 12. The ever-empowered me is someone who is absolutely unashamed to admit weakness and their need of God. The ever-empowered me is someone who is unashamed to admit their weakness and their need of God. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to admit that you're dealing with weakness in yourself and that you need God? Because that's the qualification. That's what gets you into the secret, Right? Because what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12:9? Well, what was the story? The story was that Paul had been given all these amazing revelations, and God, you know, allowed for this messenger of Satan, right, this thorn in the flesh to come and you know, annoy Paul. Right? And Paul goes, I want to get rid of this thing. Get out. He's trying to cast it out. It's not going anywhere. I'm not saying it was in him, but it was just something around him. We don't have time to go into the whole story. But anyway, he implores God three times, and this is what the Lord says. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's a couple of things there, right? Grace is equated with power. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness, right? So when you see the word grace in the New Testament relating to us, you can always substitute God's power. Because grace is the empowering presence of God in our lives. It's what enables us to do what He's called us to do, right? That's what grace is all about. The second thing here is He's saying, I boast about my weaknesses. When's the last time that... You think you're weak? Well, I'm weaker than you. Look at what... You know, let's have a weakness boasting contest and say, you know, right? Oh, man. I turned the air blue the other day when I was, I got so mad. No, but I'm saying we could, you know, it would be interesting to see that because we don't normally do that, do we? We don't normally boast about our weaknesses. We try to hide them and cover them up. I don't want you to know what I struggle with. I don't want you to know, you know, how much I've failed in my quest to be like Jesus. Okay? Right? So, here's what he's saying. Honestly, obviously Paul's not out there on the street corner talking about, you know, all of his failures and weaknesses and sins, okay? What I believe he's saying is, never forget who you were before you met Jesus. Never forget the kind of person that you were before you met Christ, before you got saved, right? Because see, the longer you've known God, the less you remember about what you used to struggle with, right? Isn't that true? And so Paul is saying, look, don't do that. Remember your weaknesses and keep them visible as if you were boasting about your struggles to people, right? Keep them visible. Because that is what puts you in a posture to be able to experience this secret that Paul's talking about. He said, I'm open about it. I'll tell you how. Because why? What did he say? I'm the chief of sinners, right? That's how he described himself. You know, he murdered Christians, so he knew. He never forgot what kind of person he was before he became saved, right? So, verse 10, he says, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How the heck does that work? Think about it. What situations are you dealing with or have you dealt with in your life that have brought you face to face with some of your weaknesses? Okay? When some guy cuts me off, and I want to wave the middle finger at him, you know, because you just all of a sudden get angry or something, you know, you're working on something and it just seems like it's never getting done. You can't figure it out. It's like you're frustrated up to here, right? Somebody, you're out shopping and somebody is rude to you or insults you in some way. You know, he lists all these different things. Insults. We don't take insults very well, do we? Right? Distresses. Anybody here get stressed out? Right? We go through stuff that stresses out. It's, you know, distress is the same as stress. It's just like, right? Persecutions. People don't like us because we're Christians sometimes, right? They don't treat us well. And you know what? You know what's funny about it? Half the time, these people that treat you wrong because you're a Christian, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't realize that it's because you're a Christian. All they know is that all of a sudden, something inside of them got angry. And it was probably one of the creepy crawlies that they got with them, you know, that's, you know, stay away from that. So, you know, it's like this person's just getting all upset at you for no reason. At least in their mind, all they know is that, oh, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I saw you and I got angry. Was it my face? Why? I don't know. Persecutions, difficulties, you know, all these different things where we come face to face with our human frailty, our human weakness. Paul's saying, pay attention. Don't gloss over it. Don't try to ignore it. Right? Recognize when you're bumping up against your limits as a human being. Okay? Because that, right there, is where your victory starts. Right there is where your victory begins. Because now, see, you're in a posture where you can actually receive something from the Lord. Right? Okay, God, this person is really annoying me. If they don't, they're on my last nerve. What does that mean anyway? Last nerve? It means you're married. Oh! You know. Is there any better reason why you're leading a divorce care class, bro? You stepped right into that one. I'm sorry. Right? So, but this is what we're talking about. Being able to admit when I've bumped up against my human weakness, frailty, inability is exactly where God wants me. And it's right, that's where the empowered me lives. On the edges of your inabilities, the places of your weakness. That's where our empowered me lives. So how does it work? How do we experience this reality? One of the most transformative and powerful revelations that the Lord has given me this year is the idea that no matter what I'm facing, I always have a choice. I always have a choice. No matter what the circumstance that I find myself in, there's always a choice. I am never stuck. I'm never trapped. I'm never left without any options. Okay? There's always a choice. And so in this situation, where we're now learning about how to recognize, accept, admit the weaknesses that we have, see, it's in that place where I've got to realize that I have a choice concerning what I've just seen in myself. Because see, this is where the stronghold of lust will grab hold of you and pull you away. Because when you're facing a situation of weakness concerning a need that you have, and you believe this is legitimate, Lord, I need this. I need this. You know I need this. But you're not getting an answer from God about that need. Well, you're faced with a choice now. Are you going to go out on your own, in your way, and meet that need the way you want to? Or are you going to let Papa show you what he has? See, we always have a choice. But I don't know about you, for most of my life, nobody ever told me I had a choice. It was always, you must shun and flee, you know, resist temptation. Well, God, I can't. Because I feel like I need that. Or I feel like I want that. I really do. God, I want that. Come on, you can think of things in your life where you've cried out to God, Lord, I need this, I want this. And you got no response from the Father. Why would He do that? He promised to meet all our needs, right? Well, you know, the little kid comes up to me and says, hey, I need a loaded gun for my birthday. Nope. Sorry, not going to do it. Right? Lord, I need to go faster. I'm going to put rocket fuel in my car. Is that a good idea? Unless you want to blow your car up. You know? So what are we talking about? We're talking about understanding this choice and being able to actually make it. The reason why we have so much difficulty in this area is because, honestly, and I'm speaking for myself, we have not truly experienced God the way He wants us to experience Him. Because if we did, there would be no choice. We would always go with Him as the choice. Do you see that? Right? So the Lord led me to Ephesians 3, which is that famous, one of the famous prayers of Paul, you know, one of the prayers that IHOP started. Right? Ephesians 3:16, he's praying that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. There's that word power again. Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us with power in the inner man. What's the inner man? Who knows? What do you think? What's he talking about? Our soul. The inner man is your soul. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. Your personality. It's the inner man. Right? And so he's saying that part of you needs to get strengthened. Why? Check this out. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, I thought Jesus was already in my heart. What are you talking about? He's not talking about the presence of Jesus in your life. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about you having such a relationship with Jesus that He feels totally at home in you. That's what it's talking about. And that you, guess what? That you feel totally at home having Him be totally at home in you. Okay? You ever have somebody stay at your house, you're kind of like, yeah, I'm not too happy they're here. Let's be real, you know? It's like, thank God they're only here for a week. You know what I mean? But we're talking about a lifelong relationship here where Jesus wants to feel at home. And we want to feel at home with Him being in our home, right? So it's very clear, it's an intimate thing, right? But check this out. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. My friends, this right here is where you begin to encounter God. And in so doing, you experienced the empowered me. Okay? Because what is he talking about? Being rooted and grounded in love. Picture yourself right now, right? You're standing there and your roots go down so deep that they can't get pulled out. And the ground that you're standing on is so secure. There'll never be an earthquake, there'll never be a storm, there'll never be anything that would shake you from that place of security. That's what he's talking about. Being rooted and grounded in love. But then it goes even beyond that. He says you need to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of that love, even though it's unmeasurable. So not only am I rooted so deep I'll never come out, and I'm standing on something that's so secure it'll never get shaken, I am completely immersed in a limitless sea of the love of God. Okay? Why is this important? Paul prays that we would know the love of God, even though it surpasses human knowledge. And the word there is not just simply an intellectual,
well, yes, you know, I know that, that God loves me, yes, it's theologically precise, he loves me, you know, do you know he loves you? Yes, of course.
No, we're not talking about some kind of a theological construct. This word means, do you know by experience? Have you experienced, have you encountered this God who loves you? Okay? Here's the outcome. Once we have postured ourselves because of our weakness, because of our inabilities, we've come before Him. Say, Lord, I need to encounter you. I need to experience how much you love me. I need to know what that feels like, what that looks like for me. And the reason for that is at the end of verse 19. So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We have been invited into a place where we can encounter His love to such an extent, to such a degree, right? That we begin to experience and encounter the very fullness of God. I don't know how that's possible. We're just humans. But yet this is what the Scriptures promise us. That we can encounter and experience the fullness of God within this atmosphere, this environment of His love. Has anybody ever been there? I've had glimpses and tastes of it, and it's been awesome, but it's not something that I'm living in 24/7 yet. But I'm going there, because here's why. Here's why. This is where this all comes and gets wrapped up into a nice package with a bow on top. If you and I are filled up with the fullness of God, is there room for anything else? Am I going to feel like I'm lacking in something, or that I'm missing out on something, or that I need something, or that there's something out there that I want, because am I? How could I? Because I'm filled with His fullness. And so now you can begin to understand why Paul said, I've learned how to be content no matter where I am and what's going on around me. Why? Because I've learned the secret. And the secret is, I have encounters with my Papa where I am so immersed and so saturated in His love that I am so filled up with who He is, I don't need anything else. Nothing else is attractive. Nothing else draws me. Because He is enough. He's enough. And so without question tonight, the Lord wants for us to experience this encounter with Him. And so that's what we're going to do. I said, Papa, we can't talk about this tonight and not encounter you like this. Encounter you here. And so we're going to do that. We're absolutely going to encounter Papa tonight and allow for Him to so fill you with His love, so surround you and saturate you in His love tonight, that He's going to become enough for you for the rest of your life. Oh, I think that's so cool.
Hey, I'm